Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue in that chapter this morning, looking at verses 19 through 22, just a few verses at a time as we're going through this book, but great and wonderful verses they are. I don't think you could ever stand up here and say we were not talking about great and wonderful verses as we're looking at the truths of God's Word, but these verses that just help us see, as we've been singing and thinking, the glory of Christ, all that we have in Him, and how wonderful and special that is as we consider our need and what it is that He has done for us. So I'll read verses 19 through, I'll read verses 15 through 22 just to get us even a little bit of context. And for those that were here last week, maybe it'll bring some things back just even by way of recollection. Verse 15, it says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Well, why the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we get ready to dig into His Word. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it is just makes clear to us our need for salvation. Lord, it makes clear to us Your way of salvation, that it comes by faith and grace through Jesus Christ. And so we thank You for these words that we will consider this morning, the truths of which we sing and of what we teach, Lord, that we might learn, and learning have a greater faith, and having a great faith would have great hope and great joy as we consider what it is that You have done for us. And then, Lord, great motivation as we go out to give ourselves, our lives, and our worship to You. And Lord, might we, just in looking at Your Word this morning, submit ourselves to it, Lord, that we might learn, and we might learn how we ought to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we will begin in verse 19. We actually, in this text, we've got a couple of questions that are being asked. And the first question that is asked, why even have the law? So if the law doesn't have anything to do with the promise, if the law doesn't have anything to do with the covenant that was made to Abraham, these people, these Jews, would have been looking at it and said, well, then why do we need it at all? Why was it given to us? And he explains it there, that the law is given and it is good, but the law was not given for the same purpose. Law wasn't given for the same purpose. And we'll see this even as we look at the conditions and the things that's kind of surrounded the giving of the law, and we think about the giving of the promise. Well, the promise is given. If I go to someone and I give them a promise, or I say, this is what I intend to do for you. Well, that's very different than getting together and say, here's a list of rules. Here's a list of laws that I have for you to listen to obey, to live by. Because he says the purpose that was given was because of transgressions. You know, because of transgressions, then we can see that word transgressions, and a few other words come to mind, and maybe the one that maybe most prominently comes to our mind is sin. It comes because of sin. Well, I say, well, the law, if it came 430 years after the promise, well, when did sin come? Well, even according to our scripture reading we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 5, with one man, Adam, sin was around long before the law. There was sin and wickedness well before even the covenant that was made with Abraham. There was murder, as you think about Cain and Abel killing his brother. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, when we consider the flood, God explained the world or described the world as having a wickedness that was so great upon the earth. He was sorry that he even made it, and he was intending to, and he did, destroy all of it, all of mankind on it, except for the few, the one righteous Noah and his family. So even as we look at our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 5, when the law came, transgression increased. There's a part of me that says, well, you don't get much worse than Genesis 6. A wickedness so great that God's going to destroy the earth. When we look at those things, he says, no, it's added because of transgressions. There was an intention there, making things obvious. If there was any doubt in anybody's mind whether they had violated the will of God, well, he gave them the law to help them see that they had, that there was no doubt that they had. Now, sometimes, you know, I think of kids, but to say, well, I really didn't do anything wrong because it wasn't part of the rules. And we play games. And so somebody does something, well, that doesn't seem right. Get the rule book out. Doesn't say anything. Well, now we have to make our own house rule that we all know we're going to follow from that point on in playing that game. Some of our house rules are violations of the real rules that are written. We just like it better that way. But this came in because of transgressions, that men might be able to clearly see that they were sinful. Kind of a definition of what was sin was. We see after the promise, you know, between the promise and law, sin is still prevalent. As we might look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the sexual sin that was going on in that city. And again, the great destruction that came upon them. And so it came because of transgressions. There were some rules. People knew that things were wrong. People knew that things were sinful. People knew that they were getting judged because of the sinful things that they did. It didn't come because of the presence of it. It came so that people could clearly see that their hearts were sinful. Now, when we look at that, coming in the same purpose, a few other words there are helpful and significant, even as we look at it within the context. Right there it says, the law was added because of transgressions. When we say added because of transgressions, well, so was it added to the covenant? Well, in verse 15, it says, well, even when you make covenants with each other, when it's ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So is this an added condition? Well, if you know, this is the way you make covenants. God is more faithful in making covenants than you are. He wouldn't have added something later on. If he intended it to be a part of the covenant, it would have been there from the very, very beginning. You don't know. But he said it has come alongside. It is not essential to the covenant, but is supplemental to the covenant, that they might be able to see, again, maybe the glorious nature of the promise, to understand they needed the promise. Like we said, even looking at the history of mankind, and we can look at our own hearts at times and say, I don't think seriously enough about the sin that I'm committing and just how grievous that is against God. If I had a speeding ticket this morning and I was going to court tomorrow, and I was getting it sorted out, and I sat down before the judge and said, I don't want to pay my fine. He says, well, were you speeding? Well, yes, I was. But I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't steal anything on the process. I wasn't getting away from another crime that I have committed. I've never assaulted anyone. There's so much of the law that I haven't broken. So much of the law that I have kept. I am a good guy. And the judge would ask again, were you speeding? Yes. And pay your fine. I'm guilty of the law. The part that I broke. And we know that in the law as it came, it says if you transgress in one point, then you've transgressed the whole thing. The question isn't how much of the law have I broken, but have I broken the law? And God gives us the law, and when transgressions, even when it says, well, there's no transgression until the law came. Well, sin was present, but you can't break a law that's not a law. Like I said, sometimes I get in our house with kids. Well, we need to make a rule. Why? Because you did something that's obviously against the rules, but you didn't see that. I just hoped that maybe you would have been able to figure that out by yourself. Well, now we have a rule. So now when you do it, you've broken the rules. You haven't just done something that's wrong or unkind or whatever else. You have broken the rules. And the law is there to say, these are the rules. And if you break them, even one of them, you know you are a rule breaker. You are a law breaker. You have transgressed. And that is, the law tells us, that is a problem. And so as it does that, it goes down through, it reminds us that it came for a purpose. It's to show men their sins. You know, again, in Romans 5:20, that we read this morning, it said that, you know, sins increased when the law came. Romans 7:7 tells us, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. So it's to make men understand this is what sin is. And this is the right penalty for sin. So law was not given for the same purpose as the promise was given. Nor was the law given by the same pattern that the promise was given. And these verses point that out to us as well. The law was not given by the same pattern. Where it says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. The first thing he mentions there is it came by an agency of angels. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, it talks about God coming and the like fire on the mountain. There was a trumpet. Somebody said, well, that's the angel was playing the trumpet. Well, it says angels, but Deuteronomy chapter 33, just even helping us maybe understand just even the Jewish tradition there, Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, it says, the Lord came from Sinai. Well, maybe I should go to verse 1 just to help you know the context if you're not there. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. So as he talks about that in verse 4, he says, Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. But talking about those things, in their tradition, they looked at it and said, When God came down and gave the law on Mount Sinai to Moses, there were angels. And maybe the brightness that was there and the fire that was there, whether that was just their understanding or Moses said, I was there and I saw it. This is what it is. But in their tradition, at least, I mean, there were angels. And in their tradition, that was important. and maybe partly why the law was so significant to them. Because when they see angels, they see the glory of God, which we are now at Christmas time, angels, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, angels singing, angels proclaiming that Christ had been born. They associated angels. Now, maybe these Jews wouldn't have seen the angels that came and said, yeah, if they didn't believe in Christ. But angels had an important part in any significant thing that took place. That's part of their tradition. And they also saw the agency of a mediator. They recognized Moses as being the mediator of the covenant between God and them, as Moses was the mediator of the law, as he went to the mountain, received the law from God, and brought it back down to the people. That would have been their understanding, their tradition, and Paul uses that. He says, now let's look at the law. It was ordained through angels. And they say, yes, that makes it really important. They said, well, it came by agency of a mediator. Yes, that's Moses. That makes it really, really important. And he said, well, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. As they looked at this, those two things make it really important. And Paul's looking at it and said, those two things make it less than what the actual promise is. Because the promise and the seed to whom the promise is made, which he said earlier, that is Christ, they far surpass the law and any angels and any other mediator that might stand between God and man. So he's exalting the promise and the seed and the grace of God that is given to Abraham and making smaller actually the presence of angels and a mediator. Verse 20 helps us understand that a little bit too. Where it says, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. We understand mediation and mediators. Somebody comes in, two people can't get along and figure it out. They can't agree on anything. So you bring in a mediator, and that mediator helps them sort things out. They make some kind of deal or compromise, so nobody's happy or everybody's happy. You know, one way or the other, he figures it out for them. Paul says, well, if you need angels and a mediator, then it suggests there's a plurality of people that are there. There's a plurality of people that are involved. Paul says, how much better is it if God, who is one, does this all by himself? And as he talks about that and then helping them understand, that's exactly what happened when the promise is made. Even though I wasn't here last week, I listened to the sermon two or three times. But looking at talking about Abraham when he was met by God and called, when the animals are divided and the smoking furnace goes through and God meets with Abraham, it is God and Abraham. No angels, no mediator. God comes to him directly. And as he comes to him directly, it's a personal thing. God also comes to him unilaterally. I was going to ask, you know, for those who are in school, some of us remember those things. What is a four-sided object called? A square, I heard. A rectangle, I heard. Quadrilateral, the big term is quadrilateral, four sides. You know, equilateral, if you're into triangles. Aaliyah's taking geometry now. She's going to get into all this good stuff. Or maybe I can get into all this. I think it's good stuff. She probably has a very different opinion. But looking at that, it is unilateral. This is, as it talks about the promise, it is a one-sided covenant. It is God who does these things. He did it directly and unilaterally. He didn't need angels. He didn't need a mediator. Maybe I should say he didn't use angels or use a mediator, because he didn't need either one of those to give the law either. Didn't need anything, but he chose to do it when he gave that promise. God just met with Abraham. A very different pattern than the giving of the law. Also, you think about those two events. When Abraham, it says, God drew near to Abraham, and Abraham was a friend of God. Where were the people when the law was given? They were down at the bottom of the mountain, and he said, "You stand back. You stand far off with the law, but the promise," he says, "draw near." A different pattern, a different perspective when we see those things that are given. One with all the force that we might see with law, the judgment that is there. But we also then see with Abraham the love and the gentleness, the grace, as God comes and he just gives a promise to him, a promise of a blessing, the promise of a seed, of an inheritance. So again, a very different pattern. One with, you might say, more pomp and circumstance. Again, with Abraham, not a lot of people, no flaming mountains, but yet far better, as God directly and unilaterally reaches out to him. You know, and we can look at that, and it's exactly how God offers his grace through Jesus Christ. If we were to end now, you know, we could say, "Hey, there's the law. There's the sin that is before me." And law proclaims that I'm guilty, but yet God directly and unilaterally says, "Draw near to me, and I will show you grace by giving you faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be able to walk in newness of life, that you might be able to obtain the righteousness in Christ that you cannot get for yourself by trying to keep the law, because it just isn't going to happen." And that's the promise that's made to us through Christ, as you go back to verse 18, or verse at the end of verse 19, "until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." When Christ came, what perfect obedience and perfect righteousness looks like. We can understand, just like the law points out to us, just how far off we are from perfect obedience and perfect righteousness. And we can understand that guilt. Also, we realize that when the seed, Christ, comes to whom the promise had been made, well, the Spirit comes with him. And the Spirit which indwells hearts convicts men of sin. The Spirit which indwells hearts teaches truth, that our hearts might see and understand and know the problem that we have because of our sinfulness, and also to rejoice in the hope that we have because of his grace towards us in Jesus Christ. So as we have here, the first question is answered. So why the law? Well, it did not have the same purpose. It did not have the same pattern. But God brought it alongside, supplemental to that, so that we might be able to see our need and see the glory and the wonder of his covenant. Second law kind of gives us a similar answer, but the second question is verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Are they kind of opposed to each other? Are they fighting because the law doesn't have anything to do with the promise? Well, there are connections there, and Paul also tells us, no. The law is good. The law comes from God. The promise comes from God. Anything that comes from God has a purpose which is good. And if he gave it to man, it's intended to help him to see the things that he otherwise wouldn't understand or know. So no, they can't be against each other, because then God would be divided, and that just simply is not true. So he says, no, may it never be. But what he does tell us is, again, that the law was not given with the same power. The law was not given with the same power. He says, for if a law, this is middle of verse 21, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness indeed would have been based on law. You know, that promise that was made to Abraham was a promise of a blessing. And in the seed, the promise of Christ. So that's he's going to bring salvation. You're going to be my people. He says the law can't do that. It does not have that kind of power. The law is powerful in what it is meant to accomplish, but it is not meant to accomplish or to bring about grace for people. So the law can show us that we are guilty, but it does not offer us any grace. So we need the law. God gave it to us so that we could see sinfulness. And looking at that, just even like a mirror that we can look in and say, I see myself and I can know exactly who it is that I am. And that's important, because as we see that and we understand those things, we get a picture of our need. Now we also can see even just that, really, as we talk about the law brings about death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about tables of stone that are brought in. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. So he talks to them and just their hearts. Well, I guess I'll say, or even verse 1 again. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You go down to verse 6, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, you might see this as the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we look at that in the idea of the law. What does the law do? The law pronounces us guilty. The law condemns us because of our sin. The law helps us look and understand what righteousness is supposed to look like. And if I'm looking in that mirror, I say, understand, that's not what I look like when I look at my heart. Even to look at Jesus when he did come and his teaching, kind of expanding upon the law, and for us to understand the things that are written for us, continuing the revelation in the New Testament. Thou shalt not murder. Well, if you have heard that's Jesus said, you have heard that it is said, do not murder. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother faces judgment. You have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who has lust for a woman in his heart is committed with her already. Bearing false witness, we have lists about gossip, malicious speech, backbiting, quarreling, all of those things kind of expanding. The law gave us some, and Jesus gave even more specifics just to help us to be able to see and to understand. You know, as soon as we look at this, he says, no, the law cannot impart life. The law actually shows us death, because what the law does when we look at it, we have to say, we are not righteous because we keep the law. We are declared unrighteous because we can't. We're declared unrighteous because we don't. When we see those things, so when you look at it and say, when I look at the law, what does it say? You can have life. You can have life. No, it says, look at that and say, no, you deserve death. You deserve condemnation. There's no hope for you. If you think that keeping the law and doing good things is going to earn for you the favor of God and eternal life. He said, and if it did, then righteousness indeed would have been based on a law. God would have said, do these things and you're good. God didn't do that. He says, this is what I'm going to do for you, because I know what you're going to do when I give you this law. Because I know your hearts. Because I know how sin works in the life of a person. But instead, he says, by grace, I will make myself known to you. I will reveal your own heart to you, and I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh that you might be able to have life. And it's not because we follow the righteousness of the law, but it's because we received the grace of God. And then finally, in verse 22, it says, the law was given to direct us to the promise. All the things the law was not given with that made it inferior and not as good, well, what is its purpose? Where is its power? Well, it's because it directs us to the promise. Verse 22 tells us, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That doesn't mean shut up, be quiet. It just means really we're all imprisoned. You know, we are bound by Scripture. We realize almost, like we said, those comparing to our own laws. Man, you read the Scripture, I'm going to read the law to you. And as I read the law to you, we're going to slap the handcuffs on. Because I know I'm guilty. I know you're all guilty of those things. And it tells us that the Scripture has shut up or bound up everyone under sin. There's not one that escapes that or says, you know, I think I might be the one person who is good enough and can avoid the penalty and the punishment that's there. Well, I'll tell you what, you are not. And neither is the person sitting next to you. He says, everyone is shut up under sin. We are guilty. We are condemned. That's what sin does. And he sent the law so we might be able to see that we are all sinners. But he says, why has the scripture done that? The scripture hasn't shut us up under sin so that we would be discouraged and downtrodden, thinking there is absolutely no hope in this world. It hasn't done that it might beat us up and make us feel really bad about all the things that we have done. It doesn't shut us up under sin so that we would just want to give up, but it says, no, it has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It shows us, it's not said, well, I guess there's nothing that can be done. It tells us, no, there's nothing that you can do. But there is something that has been done. And that's the promise of God that's given by faith through Jesus Christ. And it is grace to all of those who would believe, to all of those who would trust in Him. So it directs us to the promise. Is the law a bad thing? No. Makes us realize we are bad people. Is the law opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? To the promise that God has given to show grace? It's not opposed to that. It shows us how desperately we need that promise of grace. It points us to our inadequacy and our inability. And it shows us what it is that Christ has done. You know, we look at this section, maybe even the big section. We could say a big part of Galatians, and maybe even looking at next week. But the idea is we see these things, where it says two strands. We see the promise, we see the law, these two things, and the question is asked, are they contrary to each other? Are they opposed to each other? These two things. Well, the law of God, it is given to highlight the real nature of sin. And it's intended to bring sinful humanity under its curse. As we read Scripture, as we consider the law, you have to see the nature of sin and what happens to sinful humanity and realize that because of those things we are cursed. And for that reason, the law is good. Because again, we need to see that. We need to understand that we would repent and turn from those sins. But on the other hand, we have the promises of God, which always have called for a response of faith. And they're now focused in the faithfulness and the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we see we have the law. We are thankful that we aren't living in a state that we have to try to keep the law perfectly in order to be saved. Because in that we would find no rest at all. We'd be striving and striving and striving and striving and struggling and realizing everything that I do, I just keep having struggles and problems. The more laws I keep, the more laws I read. And the more laws I read, the more laws I break. The more laws I break, the more guilty I know that I am. But we realize that promise, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, it does, just like Abraham. Go. And Abraham followed by faith. Draw near to me. Okay, I'm in. I'll do it. I will walk by faith. I will live by faith. That same thing is true if you're striving to do good things and thinking that is going to take care of me and I'll have eternal life and everything will be great. If you're striving and thinking, well, even though I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to follow the law perfectly or I will have no righteousness at all. You measure righteousness based upon what it is that you're doing, we miss the point of the promise that says this is what God has given to us, that one-sided covenant. You draw near to me. By grace, I will save you and I will make you my own. By grace, I will forgive your sins and take your unrighteousness and your filthiness of your sin away from you, charging that to Christ's account, and I will clothe you in his righteousness that you can know that you will live with him, that you will walk with him, and you can have eternal life. All of that hope that's found in the promise. And the promise proclaims, this is what is true, this is what God has done, and the law tells us, you need that, because there is nothing that you can do. The law is inferior, again, because it can show us how sinful we are, but it does not offer us any grace. But the promise of God does in Jesus Christ. So I would just pray that you would trust and that promise of God to give eternal life to all who would believe and call upon the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you again for your word. What a blessing it is. Lord, as it points out to us just how sinful we are and our need, those things where we need to change if we want to live for you and we want to honor you, because, Lord, that is good. That is the desire of our hearts, to please you. But even more, Lord, when we see those things, when we look at our own lives and evaluate our own hearts, we are so, so thankful for your grace. Lord, might we walk in that, in hope and joy, and faithfulness and obedience as we just reflect on how good it is that you have been to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.